Good evening.
Good evening.
Sorry for getting a little late start. We're working around trying to get the network going, but we'll make it work. I made a mistake. Part of what I was doing tonight, I left it on the internet and was thinking, well, I'll just download it when I get there. Don't do that. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We ask you to watch over us this evening as we pause and take time to study and have a conversation, Lord. Draw us closer to one another as well as closer to you. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. Yes, wonderful to see all of you out here. I know a few aren't here, and I was giving a little bit of report of a few of not going to be here, so I kind of expected our numbers to be a little bit low. We finished up last week in Luke chapter 11, and we were studying the Lord's Prayer, or again, some people call it the model prayer. And in it, we're basically asking God, we went over it a little thoroughly last week, but in it, we're basically asking God to protect us, watch over us, provide for our daily needs, and guide us in our decision making. I mean, that's kind of the gist of what the Lord's Prayer is asking for. And tonight we're picking right back up in chapter 11 after that. And I think it's important that Luke writes this as a continued part of the same conversation. So this is tied to that. So keep that in mind. The conversation started in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and then they asked. And then he went and explained to the disciples this model prayer. And then we pick up tonight in verse 5, and it's a continuation where Jesus here tells a parable. And this parable is discussing, kind of encapsulating this idea of what prayer is about, or a picture that maybe helps you understand a little bit about God and his answering our prayers. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence? Is that how that's pronounced? Impudence?
Importunity is what I have.
Yeah.
I have persistence.
Yeah. Well, how do you pronounce impudence? You guys aren't helping me at all. Impudence. I think it's impudence. I-M-P-U-D-E-N-C-E. Impudence. Yeah. Which I needed to kind of define that a little bit anyway, and you guys have helped with what your version says. Yeah, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So in this illustration, again, this is a continuation. I think everything, I'm not sure how far we're going to get tonight, but keep in mind, this is a continuation of the same conversation. He just talked about this model prayer, and then Jesus gives this little parable about prayer. So the person who's, well, let me back up for a second. This impudence, or impudence, however you say it, it means disrespect, or possibly forcefully disrespect. So it seems to me, in a sense, Jesus is saying, so this guy comes, middle of the night, comes to your house, and in this illustration, the example of the person who's asking prayer is the one who comes to the house in the middle of the night, bangs on the door, hey, I need some bread, I need something to help someone who's come to my house. I had a late arrival, I need some help. And the answer back inside is, hey, I can't do that, my family's asleep. Apparently he keeps on banging, and their eventual response, Jesus says, is he rises and gives him whatever he needs. But notice, it happens because of his impudence, in a sense, because of his disrespect, or forceful disrespect. So the person who's doing the asking is being rude towards this individual, or at least that's how it's perceived from inside the house, right? If I come to your house in the middle of the night and say, I need something, I just need a little sustenance, and it's not even for me, it's for somebody else, at least your first reaction is going to be, you may feel it was a little rude. So to me, Jesus is implying that this individual gives in, not out of sense out of care per se, but more of just because he was, what's the word I want to say? Persistent in seeking. And I know Jesus gives another parable speaking of the persistence. You may remember an unjust judge. A lady comes and says, it's another part of the gospel, but it's kind of the same idea. Someone just keep being persistent in prayer. So I wonder, again, just thinking aloud of the illustration that Jesus gives us, if the friend would have asked kindly, and of course we don't know the answer to this, but if the friend would have asked kindly, would the other person have even given what they asked? You know, and it seems to be the way he told the story, it's quite possibly he would not have, the way he explained it. Again, it was because of his, in a sense, because he was rude, because he was persistent, then he finally gave in. So Jesus sees the requester, or the person who's doing the asking, praying for something, as the one who is, in a sense, being, I'm going to say disrespectful, but at least at minimum, persistent, overly persistent of asking for something. And I'll be honest with you, I find this a little puzzling, and I'd like to hear your all thought. You're always going to teach me something. When you think about this, this parable or illustration Jesus gives, in mind, keeping in mind that he just talked about the Lord's Prayer, and then he follows with this illustration. So to me, obviously the way Luke puts it together, it seems to be tied to the Lord's Prayer. So he's sharing this story in light of praying towards God. So what's your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that, you know, he says that whatsoever you ask in my name, believe it.
Yeah.
So I think it all goes, he's wanting us to use that faith that when you pray, you know he's heard you.
Yeah.
You know he will answer. The answer will, you will get the answer.
Yeah.
Whether it be yes, no, or not right now.
Yeah.
So, and if we keep being, keep picking that thing back up.
Yeah.
Then we're not having faith.
Yeah. Yeah. I can see your point. But the question that I'm thinking, and I agree with you, this idea of keep asking and trusting and having faith in God. But I wrestle with this idea of picturing, and I wonder if I'm not totally grasping the point that Jesus is making. In a sense, it seems like this guy was being rude, and Jesus almost... And there's more to this conversation. We'll pick up in verse 9 here in a second. And he continues, and it ties in again back to what I just said, plus the Lord's Prayer, or the suggested model prayer that Jesus gives us. I find it a little puzzling, but I find the main point of it again is the persistence of it, and a comparison of, you know, this guy does it. How much more should we expect? And now I'm kind of reading into what Jesus says in verse 9.
When I said deceiving, I thought maybe it was going along with the next scriptures after this.
Yeah, it's all tied together. Sure, it is. Yeah. You're right. To get the whole picture, we really got to read the next section. So let's go ahead and do that. Verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, I think he's making a comparison, and all this is tied back to the model prayer. He's making a comparison of this expectation, or in our viewpoint, as to how our friends would act, or our neighbors, and how they would respond when we ask, or even those who care for us. And Jesus is making a comparison. You know, those friends that you have that respond if you're rude or persistent and eventually respond, or those ones who just care for you and respond and give gifts, he's saying, how much more so would your Heavenly Father respond in the same way? But Jesus here, and I know this is challenging. I think there are two different, I'm going to say, extremes from the viewpoint of prayer requests, or our view towards seeking God's answer to our prayers, right? You sort of have one view that looks at it as that I just simply want God's will in my life. I really think the Lord's Prayer leads us in that direction. And the response of Jesus when he's in the garden, when he says, Lord, take this cup from me. However, nevertheless, my will, not thine, be done. And Paul, when he speaks of his thorn in the side, he asks the Lord, and God, he gets the answer back. You know, no, my strength is showed in your weakness. We see a couple examples there of people who, obviously Jesus Christ and Paul as well, as people of faith, that didn't get the answer they wanted, so to speak, or at least it appears as though. And they both come to accept or respond that what the Father wanted was what's best. And again, that's how that's how the model prayer leads us, or the Lord's Prayer, to Father, guide me, lead me in the direction, bring about your kingdom into my life. But then, so that's the one side that looks at it from that perspective. And then I will say there's the other extreme that some people simply just call name it, claim it, you know, this concept that if you have enough faith, you're going to get what you ask. And if you pull these, and this is what I think, from my perspective, and we all have our biases, our views on how we grew up, how we read the scriptures, how we've heard others teach us. But as I look at this scripture, if I take into consideration, you know, let's just pull out 9 and 10 all by themselves. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and one who knocks it will be open. Just those two verses makes it sound as though I ask God and it's going to happen. You just have enough faith, it's coming. But if you tie it in, which is what I've said, I say often when it comes to understanding the scripture, you got to bring it in the context of the whole picture. And if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, which is part of this discussion, he's talking about seeking God's will. So that's why I guess I kind of fall in the center. On the one hand, I do ask, as we talked last week, I ask prayer, expecting God will respond. But at the same time, I go with the attitude of, I guess I probably lean more towards this camp of simply, I hand it over to the Father. I look at it from a child's perspective, that I believe that what God, the answer that God will give me, or the response that God offers, is going to be better ultimately for him, give him glory, but I think also ultimately it's better for me. But I do realize, and I'm going to give you guys a chance to talk here if you want, I know I'm, but I do realize there are some people that legitimately look as though my viewpoint is sort of delegitimizing this ability to ask for God and him to respond. But do you see what I'm saying? If you tie the whole thing together, we're in the model prayer where Jesus is speaking about us calling upon God's kingdom to come, and then when you get to verse 9 and 10 that says, it sort of sounds as though you just ask it and it's going to come. Can you see as you bring those two together, you have to wrestle with both aspects of it. You can't focus too far one direction or another. I don't think God, in my perspective of prayer, I don't think I just simply say, God, whatever, do it right, do it today, Lord. You're right, we have a conversation. I have concerns. But my view is I share those concerns and I ask for God to lead and respond to those concerns rather than going to God and say, this is what I believe should happen, God, bring it about. I'll give you a good example as to why, you know, in my mind, I think that's even, this may be strong, but in some ways I think of it as dangerous. So what happened when the children of Israel said they wanted a king? Give us a king, God, give us a king. You remember the prophet Samuel says, that's not right. It's not good that you have a king. Oh, give us a king, give us a king. And he goes and has a conversation with God, and God says, if that's what they want, go give them a king. And then they get King Saul. It was one of those cases where they were persistent in their requests. God responded, and from my view, it really would have been better off if they had just, and God's view was, look to me as your king rather than necessarily having an earthly king. So here's your chance to speak. I know I said a lot. What's your thoughts on that? Again, do you understand what I'm saying? There are some people that look at it as just simply God's will. And then there's others clear on the other side that say, boy, if I just say it loud enough and have enough faith, whatever I ask for is going to happen. And you can pull out individual scripture that's going to say both. Joe, you look like you want to say something. Go ahead.
Yeah, I got two or three thoughts. When you look at the prayer itself, it says, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And in heaven, we'll have no wants or needs.
Yeah, that's...
It'll be there, right?
Yeah.
Okay. give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
You know, we ask our for daily. Something, it's going to be there to feed and supply. And the other one is forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Forgiving, even though that guy came in the middle of the night, we should forgive that.
Sure, yeah.
And serve him.
Yeah, sure.
So that's just looking at that. That's
Anybody else? And I understand there's very differing views on this, and I know I come with a bias. I come with a bias of my perspective in life and how I have my relationship with God has developed, my understanding of the scriptures, and how I was raised and the church that I was raised in and how I was taught. All of that comes into my mind, even though I read the scripture as much as we'd like to. I think we need to go. We should try our best to go to the scripture with God. What are you saying? But there's a part of us that goes into it automatically seeing what we want to see too. Do you know what I mean? You can't, we're human beings and you have a tendency to shape it the way it's hard for you not to. And for me as a pastor, as a Bible teacher, one of the best ways I can do that is of course having conversations with God, but also be continually reading it and try to bring it into context. But any other thoughts? I was surprised. I'm surprised that because I sort of felt like we might get in a little, get into a back and forth on this concept, because I do know there are very differing views on our ability to call upon God and how He responds. Angela, would you get ready to say something? Yeah.
Some people automatically do, some people don't. It takes asking and seeking and knocking.
Yeah.
You know, Lord, this is, you know, I want this, and sometimes I had to lay down things in order to receive.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And he
you felt as though there were some things that you needed to move to get God to respond.
Yes. Yeah. He was showing me, you know, you need to remove these things from your life before I can give you this.
Yeah. Yeah, and I didn't even speak to yet the basically that last sentence last verse that I read about this, his giving of gifts, and then Jesus specifically speaking of the Heavenly Father giving the Holy Spirit to who ask Him, which I'm not disagreeing with your point in that, but the one thing I wanted to suggest as well, or another possibility of looking at it, is this idea. It makes more sense to me in the context. Again, I could be wrong in this, but it makes more sense in the context that he's not so much as talking about giving the Holy Spirit directly, which he may be. Don't misunderstand me. But I could also see, in a sense, keeping in the flow of this being requests and prayers towards God, and he gives us this illustration, and then he talks about how God's better at giving gifts than anyone else you ever think he could be. And then this last verse, one last verse on this thought. He speaks about, you know, if you then, who are evil, and of course that encapsulates all of us are sinners, know how to give good gifts, how much more will Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I can't help but think, again, bringing into context, in my view, that it's not so much about the giving of the Holy Spirit as much as the thinking of whatever we do receive from God is proceeding from the Holy Spirit, right? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you're wrong or I'm right, but I can also see it from that perspective, that this idea of the continual giving of gifts to us from God as being coming forth from the Holy Spirit. You know, because again, he's talking about in verse 13, the giving of gifts as a multiple thing, and God is giving us, and ultimately, you know, as James puts it this way, you know, all good things, ultimately, in my words, all good things come from God. So those good things that come from God are ultimately coming through the Holy Spirit. At least that's sort of my view as to how I see it.
Well, isn't there a scripture that talks about you don't receive because you ask amiss?
Yes, in James. That's in James as well, yeah.
Yeah.
You seek and you don't get it because you've asked amiss for the wrong reasons or whatever.
Yeah, well, I mean, because I've heard a lot of people, they think, well, God was asking for riches or for a new vehicle. And, and God doesn't do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, as far as asking, okay, you know, the Bible says if you want wisdom, ask for wisdom.
Yeah.
I think that God's going to give us, it's spiritual.
Yeah.
And some people take it to the extreme of materialism.
Yeah.
Instead of looking at it spiritually.
Yeah, I guess to some, and I'm agreeing with you, to some extent you look at it as, yes, if you go to God asking for wisdom with the intent of using it to bring honor to Him and serving in Him, that's going to be an obviously yes. In His way and in His time, you're going to get that. But if we look at it as whatever I might ask, then it's just going to happen. I don't agree with that. And again, I'll say for me, as a Christian, I don't, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't have a desire to go to God with that perspective. I have a desire to go to God with the perspective of, you lead me, even in the questions requests I make to you, God. Do you understand? That's my perspective on it. Joe, you look like you're wanting to say something too.
No, I'm okay.
Okay.
I was thinking.
I'm trying to find here in James.
The only thing I was thinking was, you know, we need to be open. Like I always say, God works in mysterious ways. I say,
sure.
He works in His way, it's just mysterious to us.
Yeah. Yes. So are you saying that in a sense, what you asked might be way off, and what God had intended might be way beyond what you ever even imagined?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm trying to find the verse that you were referring to, Angela.
Yeah, I turned my phone off, so I can't pull.
Yeah, it's in. I know it's in James. I just don't remember exactly where it's at. I know it's in there. I don't want to belabor the whole point, but yes, that's what he talked about, this whole idea. You didn't receive because you didn't ask with the right heart, the right mindset, or you asked for the wrong reasons, basically,
yeah.
Is the main point. And again, I have served the Lord, well, I'll just say my perception and my view of God as I look at it as from a child's perspective. And I want His will into my life best way I can. And that's from really, and I had a pastor who used to talk about a lot of ways that one of the big movements of prayer is you changing rather than God changing. That's not to say that God cannot and does not act, but that the act of prayer is you seeking, and the Lord's prayer really leads us that way. It's to you having the right kind of attitude with God. I'm curious, did any of you do your homework last week? You remember I asked you to take Luke chapter, and if you did, do you want to comment on it? I asked you to take the Lord's Prayer and meditate on it, and maybe even possibly rewrite it. Did anybody want to comment? Let's put it that way. I'm not going to put you on the spot and see who did or did not.
I meditated on it.
But did you? All right. Now we're switching gears. Here, that was the, I believe the way Luke writes it, that was the end of that conversation all about prayer. Verse 14. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, keep seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus is casting out demons again. He comes upon this person who's demon-possessed. And as he casts the demon out, there's not a lot of conversation about that, but the one point that Luke makes here is that this man is healed of an infirmity. He had not been able to speak. and he begins to speak. I think it's important for us to be careful and not envision from this that all, or get the idea from all this, that all illness has an origin of demon possession, because the scriptures doesn't bear that out. There are examples of people who just have an illness and God, and Jesus responds to it. Remember the lady having an issue of blood? Again, it's not fully defined. And also Peter's mother-in-law, I think, was ill of a fever, it's mentioned, and she's healed. But in this case here, he was demon-possessed, and it was causing an illness or a lack of ability to speak. So the people marveled at him. And what they do after they marveled, or at least the ones that Luke records,
they marveled. They accused him of his way being from Satan.
Yeah, you have that power. Of course you have that power. It's from Satan. That's where you got your power from. If you can't pick on the one who does something that's miraculous or something that would cause other marvels, then you question their ability or their reasoning behind doing it. And yes, people were calling out as if had Jesus had power because of his connection with Satan. I think that if my memory is right, I didn't look this up, but isn't Abraham Lincoln attributed to making a statement similar to this concerning the separation between the North and the South? You say something to the effect of a kingdom divided itself will not stand is what I'm thinking. Anyway, I don't know the exact quote, but Abraham, I believe it.
A nation divided can't stand.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Just what we're seeing right now.
Yeah, it's sad. That is true. So Jesus, in a sense, of course, is arguing the same. Well, you know, what kind of sense does that make to suggest that Satan is fighting against Satan? And of course, he's speaking of Satan and the kingdoms of this world as compared to the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, well, if I am empowered by Satan, and that's where that power comes from in order to cast out demons, then what about those other people? Now, it's not described here well. Nowhere else in the scripture do you really see it described. But it appears as though there were Jews that either were actually religious leaders doing it, they were actually doing it, or at least they were being attributed as if they were doing it. I can't say I know for a fact it had been done, because we don't have a scriptural basis before that. But there are some individuals that claim that there were Jewish religious leaders that were doing some of the same thing. And he says, okay, well, if that's where I'm powered from, where do they get their power? You know, causing them to say, well, think about your reasoning. If that's that reasoning, then you must say the same thing about others. So then and this is an ongoing theme you see throughout the Gospels. What do they tell Jesus that they want him to do? Give us a sign. Show us something else. You know, as if the miracles of God was a parlor trick of some kind that meant to impress people. Or, you know, Jesus, it was always just something more. Give me something more. And, you know, as I've shared with you before, Jesus shows clear examples. The Gospel of John really shows that where he senses that and sees that, and people begin to lose interest because he's not performing the miracles that they expect. And they turn from him. But they want a sign. Give me something else. Give me something that entertains me, in a sense, is what I think. So Luke continues this conversation. I think this is an extension, still part of that same conversation. Verse 21. When a strong man, so think about it as Satan possibly calling out, Jesus being empowered by Satan, calling out these demons. So Jesus says in verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And then he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you mind if I share your little quote? Kelsey and I, we've discussed before that some people have a viewpoint of the need to conceal carry a weapon. And her stance has always been, I'm not going to do that. She says, if I do that, all I do is equip somebody else to shoot me with my own gun. And I just, I don't know whether she subconsciously picked that up from there or whatever, but when I was studying the scripture, I immediately remembered her saying that. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying. Okay, you think you're good. You think you got all that. And well, someone comes along who's stronger than you. He might take the very thing away from you. You think you're going to protect yourself with, and hurt you with it. So Jesus is back to, you know, his time. He's talking about Satan casting out Satan in a sense, or you know, and he's saying that whoever's more powerful here is making the decision. And of course, Jesus is God in the flesh. And then verse 23, which is, again, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. I think kind of goes back to one of my verses that I share a lot. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they're about the Father's business. If you're not with me, it's Jesus' words, if you're not with me, then you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, then you're scattered. You're either in or you're out. And again, I think it's just another way of saying that. Sheep, my sheep. Any other thoughts on that before we go to the next verse, which again I think ties into it, although it's a little different point. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. I'll be honest with you, the first numerous times that I've read through this over the years, I'm a little bit challenged by it. But I've come to the conclusion that in my mind, again, keeping it sort of a flow of this idea of the evil spirit being cast out of somebody, I think this is an example of someone who's attempting to heal themselves of some kind of an evil issue that's happening in their lives, but they're doing it in and of themselves, and they're not involving God. So someone who attempts to better themselves in some way and not utilizing God to help them, then they can find themselves in a much worse place later on, because something else may come back into their life and encapsulate them and make it even worse. 2 Peter. I'll put a note here, and I can't even remember what that note was about. Anybody else have thoughts on what this means? And again, you know, he could... Go ahead, Angela.
Sorry.
That's all right.
And when somebody has like an alcoholic or a drug addict, that is they're not demon possessed, but it's a spirit that comes on and it's alcoholism.
Yeah,
or spirit.
Yeah, I can understand that reasoning.
And my ex-husband, as an example, he would get out of church, and it seemed like he was even more evil every time he got out.
Really?
He would clean his life up, quit drinking, quit using the drugs,
yeah,
and get back out, and then he would start doing something even worse. It was just like it kept adding to it every time. And I believe that that's what happens if you, when the Lord takes you, delivers you from these addictions like that, and you go back, you turn away from you tend to pick up even more.
Find yourself even in a worse place.
Even worse, yes.
Yeah, I'm in the wrong Peter. I'm in first, second. I need to be in second Peter. There's something in here that seems possibly along the line. Second Peter 2:20. For if, and I know this could encapsulate more, a total different idea too. In 2 Peter here. I'm going to get back to verse 17. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Now verse 20 is kind of the point of, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. in a sense, and from Peter's standpoint here, again, it's not exactly what Jesus said, but it's like they sort of have, I want to say, peeked into the idea of following God and then slipping away. And Peter's making the point there they can find them in a much worse case. And ultimately, again, my view is the overall idea of it is if you want to clean yourself up with whatever is going on in your life, then you should fill that with things of God, right? Of course, you want to begin to stop doing something that's harmful to yourself, or stop doing something that's harmful to your loved ones. Then, as you do something that's more honorable to God, then you need to be doing it with the assistance of God and seek it from that perspective. Otherwise, Jesus is saying you could find yourself in a worse mess than before. But honest with you, I can't say, as you can probably tell as I'm explaining it, I still wrestle with exactly what all that means.
Life.
Yeah.
And you're just in a worse state.
Yeah.
You do things that you wouldn't have done before.
Yeah. Like a spiraling,
yes,
that's going on because you didn't really grab a hold of and chase the Holy Spirit, God's guidance, God's direction in your life.
Yeah. Now some people try to clean themselves up.
Yeah.
Instead of letting the Lord do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
yeah, I think that's the main point of what you're saying. Yeah.
So, I mean, I did things that I didn't think I would do.
Yeah.
So, I see that it's, you don't want to become, you don't want to go back to living, getting in that sinful lifestyle.
Yeah.
You don't want to backslide.
Yeah. Choose to side with me and stay, right?
Yes.
In a sense.
I kind of get the picture of someone who's in an abusive relationship or grows up in an abusive house.
Well, isn't that true? Yeah.
Then they later on go back to that with their partner.
Seem to... to somehow get pulled right back into it, yeah. Yeah. Verse 27. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Sounds kind of nice, you know. She's kind of saying, you know, she's seeing something valuable in Jesus and says, Blessed is the one who brought you about. Blessed is your mother. And Jesus turns it around. Verse 20 says, "But," he said, "blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And so in a sense, maybe this woman was talking about the genetics of the person who brought Jesus into this world. But Jesus is saying, listen, here's where the blessings come from. Those who hear the word of God and keep it. Of course, this echoes what you hear Jesus saying all the time. Those who would hear, let them hear, right? It's always this idea of that, you know. Of course, it's true of any information. If you get the best of information and you don't follow, it's not bringing you any good. Blessings come upon those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, it has nothing to do with who they are or who they raised, or the blessings come from those who respond to God and through His word. And I think the scripture clearly teaches our relationship with God is a great equalizer. But, I've often said this to my children: things are not going to be fair in the world. Your workplace, your family, right? Even in your own family, there's going to be, because honestly, what's your perspective of fairness? What is the general perspective of fairness of most people? I get what I want. If I get what I want, then it was fair. I'm not saying that we don't honestly, we can look back and maybe meditate on what fairness means. But often, I think if we're honest with ourselves, to some extent, we're leaning towards I get what I want, and that's what fairness is. But to me, the wonderful thing about God is He's a great equalizer. There is nobody here, absolutely none of us sitting here, none of us throughout the world that cannot fulfill God's will in their lives. There's absolutely nobody that cannot honor God in the highest level, irregardless of where they're at, whether they're slaves or free, Jew or Greek, black or white, tall or short. And so many things in this life that's not true. There's not a fairness here, but with God is a great equalizer. We each have the same opportunity as far as he speaks to us, he opens us, faith is offered to us at some point, we can respond to that. And as Christians, we have the same ability to honor him. Now, we have a tendency to measure those out, right? Well, this person speaks well, or they've been given all these great abilities, they can, whatever you have in mind that might make somebody great. Well, that's unfair. And from a worldly perspective, that's true. But when it comes to our ability to serve God and honor God and be righteous, we're all fair. It's an equalizer. There is no unfairness in it. So back to, in a sense, the idea from a worldly perspective that Jesus is blessed and his mother was blessed because of their genetic connection or whatever. No, it's just a matter of you listening to the Word of God and you applying it. This is where you'll find blessings. So we'll finish with these last four verses of, I think that's it for chapter 11. The seeking of signs continues and Jesus addresses it directly. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man," again that's a title for himself, "so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So what is it Jesus is referring back to? The sign of Jonah. What was it that happened to him? Jonah was swallowed, huh?
The sign of Jonah was that he saved the city from their sin.
Yeah, he preached and they respond, but the sign of Jonah also was him being in the depths of the sea and basically being swallowed by a fish and miraculously coming back. But yes, also then his response, although that's an interesting response, a whole interesting study, Jonah and how he fought, didn't want to follow God, didn't want the people to repent, and they did repent. And Jesus is saying, there's somebody here that's much greater than them. Standing right here before you. And you're ignoring me. You're ignoring what I have to say. And again, the Queen of the South. And the name has escaped me. Does anybody remember? I know that lady has a name who came to seek the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled the long distance to hear his wisdom. Can't remember. It's in the scriptures. Anybody have it in their Bible notes? It might even be in my Bible notes. But so there's someone here much wiser. Jesus is again trying to shake them up. And of course those, back to what I was saying earlier about your viewpoints and how we have a tendency to see things with a little bit of a bias. Those who had no interest had already decided in their mind they didn't want to hear from Jesus, even as much as he might try to reason with them. They weren't going to listen. But again, if the blessings would come with those who chose to respond and listen and attempt to live their lives in a way that honored him.
Queen of Sheba.
The Queen of Sheba. Okay. Yeah. And is that what your Bible verse, Luke 11, 31 says?
No, well, it goes back to 1 Kings chapter 10.
Okay, so the Queen of Sheba. So she responded and traveled long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what was it? What is it? What was special about the wisdom of Solomon? How did he get it? First of all,
he asked
for some wisdom, and God commended him because he asked for that wisdom so that he could serve well, not because he could make himself, boast about his own ability to be wise. He asked, so he, "God, this what you've asked of me is too big. I need your help." God responded, gave him that wisdom, and the Word of God says, "Those born of men, there's no one wiser." And Jesus stands right there before them and says, "There's somebody here wiser." Somebody here wiser.
Think about this talking of that, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean,
there's another scripture in the Bible that says that it'll be easier in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for us.
Some of those cities that Jesus spoke to.
The Queen of Sheba traveled all that way to hear his wisdom.
Yeah.
Because she knew that she's going to hear about God. People won't even come to the church building.
Yeah. You're right. Yeah, the day of judgment, because, and of course, that's not just America.
I
do too.
We've got our fingertips on the internet and everything.
That's right.
We have no excuse.
No, there's a theological truth to exactly what you're saying, that the scripture teaches that, because we're living in a time where the Word of God is available to, and I don't want to say everybody. I mean, there's people, but the vast majority of anyone who lives in this country, it's available. And it's easy to get, like you say, by your own fingertips. I don't know about the internet. Right now we're having trouble with our internet. But, yes, it's easy.
You can even download a Bible and a concordance.
Yeah.
I've got a concordance on my phone where I can go and search the word to see what the reading was in the Hebrew. And so
that's right. There is so much out there. Sorry about that, those of you listening to the recording.